This is the 13th lesson in our series on apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The title of this lesson is The Historicity of Jesus Christ. And the point of this lesson is that Christianity meets the tests of historicity. Christianity is historical. Let's first look at the quiz that you took before we get into the lesson material itself. First of all, the questions from Paul Little's book, Know Why You Believe, Chapter 7. Number one, if God exists, it is only reasonable to assume the possibility of miracles. That's true. By the way, most anti-Christian sentiment or anti-theistic sentiment is based on the assumption that there is no God, and therefore the supernatural is impossible. See, that's circular reasoning. There cannot be the supernatural because there is no God. And yet it is surprising how many people who do not believe that the supernatural is possible to be experienced in this world would still say, well, I believe that God exists. And yet they make that God to be someone who can do nothing in this world. But if God exists, then miracles have to be possible. Number two. Natural laws are merely descriptions of what happens. That's true. Also, page 60. Natural law is not a rule about what can happen. It's merely a description of what usually happens. Number three. Miracles can include the use of natural phenomena. That's true. There can be miracles of timing. God does things just at the right moment. Of course, many people would call that coincidence, not seeing the hand of God behind it. Number four, the Bible contains a record of continuous miracles from creation through the end of the New Testament era. That's false. Pages 62 and 63. The Bible has, of course, God's intervention in the world from the beginning through the New Testament, but it is not as if it was continuously one miracle happening after another. The miracles seem to cluster around three general periods: the period of Moses, the period of Elijah and Elisha, and the period of the Lord and the apostles. Number five, miracles are more convincing than Scripture. That's false. Page 63. If a person will not believe Scripture, then a miracle will not convince him. Remember, the Lord said that in Luke 16 in a parable, when the rich man who had gone to Hades asked him to send someone to tell his brothers so that they would not wind up in the same place. The Lord God said to him, if they will not believe the Scriptures, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, then they wouldn't believe even if someone returned from the dead. Number six, in Christianity, miracles are part of the establishing of the true religion. That's true, page 65. That does not mean that miracles prove the true religion, but without miracles, there is no Christianity. Miracles are an integral part of Christianity. Number seven. Now from Francis Schaeffer, the God who is there. The first part of the gospel is Christ died for your sins. That's false, page 132. Schaeffer says the first part of the gospel is God really is. God exists. Number eight. Faith is all that is necessary to be saved. That's false, page 133. Now, I know that some of you read that thinking faith, in contrast to works, is all that is necessary to be saved. But within the context of Francis Schaeffer, he says it is not only faith, but it is faith in specific content. A person must have knowledge upon which to base his faith in order to be saved. So it's not just having faith in anything. It's not the subjective item of faith that saves, but it's faith in the right object. A couple of review questions. Number 9. A prophet who is from God will be 100% correct in his predictions. That's true. Remember from Deuteronomy 18, that is one of the characteristics of God's spokesman, that when he makes a prediction, it will come true 100% of the time. And number 10, Daniel 2 predicted the day of the Messiah's formal rejection by Israel. That's false. It was not Daniel 2. It was Daniel chapter 9. All right, beginning with this lesson, we come to a new section in our series on apologetics. We come to the section of the historical revelation of God through Jesus Christ. We have said that God has revealed himself in 4 ways. He has revealed himself in creation. Creation shows that a powerful, eternal God exists. And then God has revealed himself in conscience, that is, through the psychological and spiritual makeup of man. That the way that man has been created shows that God is a moral judge. And man will be judged for how he responds to the revelation of God. There is a right and there is a wrong. And man has needs that only God can meet. Thirdly, God has revealed himself in Scripture. Creation and conscience may tell man that God exists and that man is estranged from God, but those two alone don't tell man enough to be saved, to come back into relationship with God. So God has revealed himself in Scripture as well. But the Scriptures of the Christian faith are different from the Scriptures of other religions. The difference is that these are not just religious writings, but they are actually historical writings. The point of this next section is that the message of the Bible is historically true. It takes its place alongside any other real event of ancient history. Whether we're talking about Caesar's wars and assassination, or Martin Luther's posting of the 95 Theses, or the assassinations of Abraham Lincoln or John F. Kennedy. In fact, we hope to show progressively over these next few lessons that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is better attested historically than the fact that Julius Caesar ever even lived. Sometimes when we tell people about the Lord Jesus, the response may be something like this: well, that's what the Bible says. But what does history say? Or, well, if what you say about Jesus is true, why isn't it in history? Why is it just in the Bible? In our times, unfortunately, a division has been made between religion and history, as if religion is something you believe because you want to, and history is something that really happened and is true. But when it comes to the Christian faith, there is no such dichotomy. Christianity is a religion, a way of relating to God that is grounded in history and is either true or false based upon whether certain key historical events are actually true. Christianity is based upon history. It is not merely history, but it is at least historical. The central figure of Christianity is Jesus Christ. The central events are his life, his death, and his resurrection. And the point of this lesson is that the person and works of Jesus meet the test of objective history in the same way any other true history does. Therefore, What we need to do in this lesson is to define what historical means and spell out the tests of historicity and defend biblical historicity. Define historical, look at the tests of historicity, and defend biblical historicity. You see, if someone says, I don't want to believe that message of Christianity because it's just in the Bible, what we want to be able to show them is that the Bible is historically true. And the primary issue is not whether or not the Bible is inspired. Now, that's an important issue for a Christian, but that's not the primary issue for a non-Christian. The primary issue for a non-Christian is the Bible true? Is what it says about Jesus Christ true? If it is true in that, then it is really relatively easy to believe that the Bible is inspired and inerrant, the Word of God. But if the Bible's content is not historically true, then there really is no reason to believe that it is inspired, inerrant, and the Word of God. Remember now, all of this apologetic information will not lead a person to Christ. And a person does not have to be able to answer all of his apologetic-related questions before coming to Christ. We never investigate spiritual things from a position of neutrality. We are either God's enemies or His children. And to think that we stand as judges of the truth can only enhance our pride and lead to a debilitating intellectualism. As one person has said, if a friend were lost in a cave, in the dark, we would not join him to grope in the darkness or to talk to him about the beautiful properties of our light. But we'd turn on our flashlight and we would lead him out of the cave. And the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to do exactly that. Apologetics may increase our effectiveness as witnesses. It may increase our reliance on God. But it should never substitute for Scripture, or else we are responsible for substituting our own intellects for God's Word, and that would be like substituting talcum powder for dynamite. But when people have legitimate questions that are the fruit of false teaching, we want to be able to give them legitimate answers that will show that a person does not throw his brain away when he becomes a Christian. And probably the most important area of apologetics that we can hone ourselves in is this area of historical claims. All right, let's look at the definition of historical. An historical event is an event in time and space that is testified to by reliable witnesses. An event in time and space testified to by reliable witnesses. First of all, it is impossible to prove events in history as we can prove certain scientific hypotheses, because all events in history are unique and therefore unrepeatable. In a scientific experiment, you can put the particular material that you're working with in a test tube, and you can see it, and you can experiment with it over and over again. So the scientific method is built around repeated experimentation. But we can't do that with history. We cannot repeat any single event in history. The events are unique and therefore unrepeatable. But those events can be retained in history by the witness of reliable persons. Now, today we have all sorts of means to retain events in history. We have photographs of the actual events, or even movies. We can have tape recordings. We can have books written about them. But you notice that each one of those is believable depending upon the people who attest that event. A photograph can be dummied. A movie can be faked. A book could be a lie. A tape can be edited and re-recorded. So they in themselves do not even prove an event. The reality of event depends upon the reliability of the witnesses. And it is the witnesses that actually record history. So, we would have to say that the greater the reliability of the witness, the more certain is the historicity of the events which they have described. Let me say that again. The greater the reliability of the witness, the more certain is the historicity of the events which he describes. What makes a reliable witness? Well, first of all, we would want the witness to be someone who is sane, who is able to recognize reality from unreality. And secondly, we would want the witness to be objective. Or even better, we could desire that a witness could be antagonistic to what he is observing, so that when he began to believe that it was true, we would be able to say, well, he wasn't prejudiced, or if he were prejudiced, he was prejudiced against it. So now we must believe. So at least we want the witness to be objective or antagonistic. Thirdly, we would want a witness to be practiced. For instance, a newspaper writer may be a better witness of a car accident than a young child who had never seen one before and who closed his eyes. So the more practiced the witness is, the better. A reliable witness is sane, objective, and practiced. But it is not the prestige of an authority which makes a statement true or false. It's rather the citing of evidence, either confirming or disconfirming the statement. It doesn't matter how important the person is. The only question that is important is there evidence to support what he says? Now, the witnesses of ancient history have left us their testimony in written documents. And if we're going to discern whether the events that they have testified to really happened in space and time, then we have to test the documents that they have left us. Do the written documents related to Christianity meet the tests of historicity? Can we really believe that those events are historical? There are three tests of historicity. And each one of these tests is something that can be applied to any material, not religious material alone, not biblical material alone, but any ancient historical material. Let's define the three tests, and then we can measure the biblical material against these three tests. What are the three tests of historicity? Well, the three are this. There's the bibliographic test, there is the test of internal evidence, and the test of external evidence. First of all, the bibliographic test. The question that is raised in this test is, do we have a reliable text or document to use as source evidence? Do we have a reliable text or document, a reliable written document, from which we get our evidence. We can't go back firsthand and view it again. But do we have a reliable witness to the fact that it actually happened? It is the purpose of what is called literary criticism to actually show whether or not the biblical material is a reliable text or document supporting the historicity of Scripture. And one of the greatest literary critics of this century, Kenyon, has said in regards to Scripture, "In no other case is the interest of time between the composition of the book and the date of the earliest extant manuscripts so short as in that of the New Testament." In other words, the written material relating to Christianity as historical is one of the best attested documents of all ancient history. Let me give you a few examples of these. For instance, for Sophocles, we have 7 extant plays, 7 plays that are still in existence that he wrote. But there is a gap of 1,400 years from the manuscript that we have back to the author. From the time of Sophocles' writing, when he first put whatever he put down on whatever he put it down, to the oldest copy that we have, there's 1,400 years between Sophocles and an actual copy that we have of one of his plays. Right, for Euripides, there is 1,600 years between the time that he wrote and the oldest copy that we have. For Plato, there is 1,300 years from the time that Plato wrote to the oldest copy of what we have. For Demosthenes, there is 1,200 years from what he wrote to what we have. And yet, few people question whether or not they did in fact write this material, and few would question whether or not what is contained therein is actually historical when it is meant to be historical. And yet, well, as we will see in a few minutes, the time gap between the writing of Scripture and the oldest copies that we have is very, very short. So that's the first test of historicity. Do we have a reliable text to use as source evidence? The second test is the test of internal evidence. And that goes something like this. The benefit of doubt is to be given to the document itself unless the author disqualifies himself by contradictions or known factual errors. The benefit of doubt is to be given to the document itself unless the author disqualifies himself by contradictions or known factual errors. In other words, is the material that is contained in the document self-consistent? Does the material appear to be written by someone who is sane, by someone who is objective, by someone who is practiced? And unless I find clear evidence within the material to discount it, then I accept it. I hold it as being at least possibly historical unless I can find reason not to believe it. When we come to the New Testament, for instance, in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the author claims to be using the accounts of other people who have written accounts of the life of Christ, as well as interviews with eyewitnesses. unless there is a reason not to accept that, then I accept that as being true. Or in John chapter 19, verse 35, the author writes that he is an eyewitness to what he is recording about the death of Christ. And he says that he knows he is telling the truth. So unless I have reason not to believe it, I accept it. And then I go on and I test everything else about it too. So there is the test of internal evidence. Is the document consistent? Is it self-contradictory? Are there known factual errors? Or does it appear to be truthful? Now, the third test is the test of external evidence. Here we ask the question, do other historical materials either confirm or deny the internal testimony provided by the documents themselves? Is there other external material to either tell us that this material is true or this material is not true? And here we have the testimony of archaeology and the role of higher criticism to use in testing Scripture itself. For example, we have seen in our study of the text of the Bible that no archaeology has ever shown there to be an error in Scripture. There was a man, Sir William Ramsay, an archaeologist of some time ago, who began his research to basically disprove Scripture. And the more he studied, the more he discovered that particularly the books of Luke and Acts were so historically accurate that they could not be denied as being truly historical accounts. Archaeology couldn't prove that Scripture was true, but archaeology has confirmed over and over and over again the historicity of scriptural events. Not only do we have the testimony of archaeology in the role of higher criticism, but we also have the testimony of the early church fathers, those men who lived right after the New Testament era, men who knew the New Testament writers and confirm the historicity, the accuracy, and the reliability of what they wrote. For instance, a man named Papias, who lived in the early part of the second century, in the 100s, speaks of the life of John the Apostle and the life of Matthew. We also have Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp lived in the very first century, before 100. And Polycarp knew the apostles and passed on his accounts to Irenaeus, who wrote them down. All right, so these are the three tests of any historical material. Is there a good text or document from which we get our material? Secondly, is the material internally consistent? And thirdly, is there external evidence to confirm the internal account of the material? Now let's measure what we have in the Bible, the accounts of specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, against these three tests of historicity. Is the gospel story itself, the life of Christ, defendable historically? Well, the first thing we're going to do is to look at the documents. Are the documents reliable? And I think that we can say the answer is yes, the documents are reliable. On what basis can we say that? First of all, we have four different portraits of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these four portraits are clearly different, and yet they agree unquestionably on the essentials. Now, when some people read the Gospels and they find that there are different perspectives on the life of Christ, that the reporting is done a little bit differently in each of the Gospels, they are prone to say, well, you see, it's just made up. In fact, the differences that are contained in the Gospels prove the opposite. They prove that it is not made up. If the apostles had gotten together and had themselves concocted the Lord Jesus, his death and his resurrection, if they were clever enough to make up everything that is contained within the gospel accounts, then surely they would have been clever enough to realize that they had to get their story straight. There would have been absolutely no variation in the accounts. Now, the differences do not show disagreement. The differences show different perspectives. There are not differences that cannot be harmonized, that cannot be fitted into a consistent account. But what we have reported is what we would have if we had four men standing on the different side of a street on four different corners, observing a car accident. One of the men on one corner would report what he saw. Another man on another corner would report what he saw. And as we put all four accounts together, we would find it was the same car accident, each seen from a different perspective. And when it comes to the gospel accounts of the life of Christ, the very differences that are involved show that we have independent accounts testifying to the historical reality of what happened. And all of those independent accounts can be fitted into one continuous tale. And yet they are from different perspectives. So we have four documents. Each one of those documents, of course, will have to be tested to see whether or not it is internally consistent. But we do have good documented evidence. Secondly, there's not only the four gospel portraits, but there is also the earlier testimony of the Apostle Paul. Many scholars believe that Paul actually wrote a couple of his books before any of the gospels were written. That is questionable. That cannot be proven. But at least Paul's accounts were accepted by the other apostles. For instance, we can compare 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. And Paul makes a fifth independent source. Paul did not study all of the Gospels before writing anything himself. But he also had a personal encounter with the risen Christ, and he had gleaned his evidence from other sources. And so the Apostle Paul is a written historical eyewitness to the events of the gospel. So we have four supplementary portraits in the gospel accounts. We have the earlier testimony, or at least as early testimony, of the Apostle Paul. And thirdly, we have to say that these written accounts are closer to the actual events than the accounts of any other ancient history. And by that I mean that the actual written documents that we have today are closer to the time that the events actually happened than the accounts of any other ancient history. For instance, we have a fragment of the Gospel of John that is dated very certainly to be something around 120 A.D., Now, exactly when John wrote, we don't know, but many scholars estimate he wrote somewhere around 70 A.D. Well, that would mean that we have a fragment of a copy of that gospel that is within 50 years of the time the gospel was actually written. Now remember some of those other figures that I gave you for ancient historical writers, that the closest document that we have from the time of the writing is over 1,000 years, and yet no one questions whether or not these documents are in fact historical or in fact true witnesses of what was actually written. My goodness, the biblical material goes back closer to the time of its writing than any other ancient material within 50 years. And there may be a gospel, or a fragment of the Gospel of Mark that comes from the first century, from 50 AD, which would be just about the time that it was written. So the documents that we have are tremendously reliable. They are the most reliable of any other ancient source material. And not only are the documents themselves reliable as far as the texts go, but the content of the documents is reliable also. The content of the Gospels is reliable. The Jesus who is presented in the Gospels is a unique character. He is not the representation of a myth or of somebody's idea of what the Messiah should be like. But he is a man who presented himself to be someone who truly came from God, who was not expected in the way he came by the people of that time. Some have tried to say that Jesus is really the teacher of righteousness of the Qumran sect, or he is a messianic figure of Judaism. But in fact, Jesus did not fit the characteristics of the teacher of righteousness of Qumran, and he definitely did not fit the Messiah that Jews were expecting at his time. Therefore, he could not be concocted from imagination. The setting of the Gospels, geographically and culturally, are an exact picture of the first century AD. And therefore, they measure up to all of the tests of being historical. The words of Jesus are unique. And they were either spoken by him or concocted by someone as brilliant as he is portrayed to be. Even the simplicity of the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," is unique to Jesus. Other religious leaders have said, "Don't do to someone else what you don't want them to do to you." But Jesus put it in the positive and gave man a tremendous responsibility, because he said, actually, love goes out and seeks to do good to others. Love does not simply become passive and protect itself. The evangelists and the disciples are themselves presented in at least a neutral and usually an unfavorable light. Were the stories of the Gospels concocted by the men who were writing, you would have expected them to make themselves look good instead of, as so often happens, making themselves look bad. The disciples do not come across to us as heroes. They come across to us as normal human beings, just like you and I are, exactly, in fact. Men who had a hard time believing what they were seeing, who had a hard time accepting what they were hearing, who constantly fell before the righteous requirements of God. Men who would not have made up this Jesus unless they had, in fact, confronted him and were writing simply what they saw and what they heard. And we also see in the content of the documents that Jesus is at odds continually with the religious parties of his time who join in opposition to him. He was not simply, in other words, a creature of his environment. He was not one who was looked for by the Jews of his day, or by the disciples, who of course were part of that Jewish culture and environment. that Jesus is a unique feature who comes upon the scene as an unexpected person, who does unexpected things, who says unexpected things. And so the writers can only record what they have seen and heard. They would not have concocted it, even if they could have. And the uniqueness of the Lord is seen within an historical setting, in a real place, in space and time. And all of those historical factors add up to a consistent testimony that the content of the document is reliable. We have a reliable text that measures up to the bibliographic test of historicity. And the content is consistent, and that measures up to the test of internal evidence. And not only is the content of the Gospels reliable, but there is the content of other New Testament writings that is reliable. The Apostle Paul, which we have said earlier, wrote about the same time as the Gospels or before, also records historical evidence. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul carefully divorces the actual words of Jesus from his further revelation, showing that Jesus' actual words were still recorded, still available for Paul. That is an evidence for the internal reliability of the content of the gospel. And further, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul claims that there are 500 followers of Jesus Christ who had seen him after his resurrection, who are still alive. Now, Paul could not have made that claim unless there were 500 followers, because you know that people, after reading that, are going to start asking questions. Where are they? Who are they? Can I talk to one? And if none could be found, then Paul's whole writing would have been called into question, would have been laughed out of court. But Paul is able to say there are the 500, and he gives the names of some of them, so people can ask questions. And furthermore, the history of the book of Acts puts Paul and Peter and the others into a chronological and geographical and political and religious setting that is impossible to be anything other than historical. So we can say clearly that the documents are reliable, and that the content of the documents are reliable. They meet the bibliographic test, they meet the test of internal evidence. And thirdly, the documents also meet the test of external evidence. We cannot say that the account of the Gospels, the account of Christ, is found in other sources of ancient history, but we can say that all other sources that deal with the time of the Gospels confirm the historical events that happened in the Gospels. By that I mean it's like strands coming together. Yes, the leaders that are spoken about in the Gospels, the leaders of Rome, the leaders of the Jews, yes, these were real historical characters. And yes, in fact, these events did happen in AD 50. Jews were kicked out of Rome. And yes, in fact, the Jews were like that in the first century, and they did believe those things. And these were actual people who lived, Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas. Yes, all of the external material would confirm what the Gospels have to say. There is a cohesion between the historical events of the Gospel and external historical events. The Gospels meet the test of historicity. The documents are reliable. The content of the documents are reliable. We are dealing with historical material. And in our next lesson, we want to look at the claims of Jesus Christ, what he historically claimed to be, to see if, in fact, he was God revealing himself to the world. Father, we thank you that you moved into history, and that you dealt with man on the level of historical revelation, so that men could actually say, we have handled, we have touched, we have seen the one who is the Word of God. Thank you that he still lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.